On this Pentecost Lord's Day, we turn to Ephesians 5 and read the first 21 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll turn once again to Lord's Day 20 of our Heidelberg Catechism, page 48 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal, God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given to me, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and of all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Dear young people, what dominates your life? Boys and girls, older ones, what's the main thing that influences us and controls your life? It could be many things, I suppose. It could be certain worries or anxieties or stresses that dominate our thinking and our doing. It could be certain people in your life who are controlling you for good or for bad. People maybe who put you down, or people who bully you. It could be the love of sin that controls you. Love of the world that shows itself in worldly living or in sinful habits. And what is it that dominates our lives? What influences us, whereby we do what we do and think what we think and say what we say? Is it fear or worry or the love of money, or the pursuit of sinful pleasure? Or is it God? For the Christian, if it's right, it's the Lord that controls and directs and rules his life. And how he does that? It's by his Spirit, and that's why we need to be filled time and again by his Spirit, living a Spirit-filled life. That's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon, the Spirit-filled life. It should be something that we ask, what is it? How can I know it? Can I have it for myself? Yes, young people, it's very desirable. It's the only happy, blessed life to live, the Spirit-filled life. We'll see three things. First of all, a contrast made. Secondly, a command given. And thirdly, the consequences seen. Spirit-filled life, the contrast made, the command given, and lastly, the consequences seen. Paul, in the second half of his letter to the Ephesians, is marking out the contours of the Christian life, what the Christian life looks like, its outline, its shape. What does the life in union and communion with Christ look like? Well, and then, in simple words, it's a Christ-like life. And Paul spells it out in detail so that it shouldn't be hard to figure out what the Christian life looks like. It's different from the world. Yes, it's completely different from the world, set apart from the world and consecrated to the Lord in the very routine of daily life. And that's why he keeps repeating in this letter and gives us the call to walk circumspectly, to walk in union and communion with Christ. Yes, in the use and daily life, in the use of your time, it's a life like Jesus. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says here in our text words, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were people in the crowd who had said and accused the apostles of being drunk, Acts 2 verse 13, which wasn't true. Peter shows that that wasn't true, that it was a lie. They did not look drunk. They did not act drunk. I mean, when people are drunk, they're not in control of themselves. They lose control of themselves. They become mindless. They say foolish things. They slur their words. They do foolish things. They have this exaggerated self-confidence. But the apostles were not like that at all. No, they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were saying. They knew what they were thinking. Drunks never speak like the apostles did. They only imagine that they're speaking like that. So when Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, he's not giving a comparison so much, but a contrast. He's not saying, you know, these things are similar. No, they're radically different, very different, except in both cases, you're controlled by something or someone. Let's look at this contrast. Don't get drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And when the word excess is used here in our authorized version, it's the similar word that's used to describe the prodigal son in the far country in living riotous living. Same word. Wine in excess is riotous living. It's reckless living. It's self-indulging. It's debauchery. It's one of the things that man turns to in our world after the fall into sin. Yes, as Jeremiah 2 verse 13 says, we have forsaken the fountain of living waters and of hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And one of those broken cisterns is drunkenness, alcohol in excess. It's what people want. People believe that they need to have alcohol to have a good time. It cannot be good when our inhibitions are removed and when we can't think clearly and we're not in control and we dishonor God. Alcohol, it's what people turn to try and escape their problems. So people evade the real life and the real world with all the difficulties they have and the pain maybe deep inside of them. So they take alcohol and it removes their inhibitions and it removes self-restraint and they want to be happy. But it only brings misery, brings sorrow, brings guilt. It results in the breakup of marriages. The waste of money. It results in families being ignored, children being neglected, relationships broken because of the abuse of alcohol. Many people can't control alcohol. Alcohol controls them. So that's why there are warnings against it throughout the Bible. Proverbs 23 verse 29, a whole section asking questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Yeah, who is it that has bruises? Who is it that has eyes that are bleary and bloodshot? Who is it that's marked by self-pity? Those who abuse alcohol, maybe daily. Maybe weekly, maybe a few times in the year. There's the hangover it leaves you with, splitting headache, slurred speech, confused mind, leaves people delusional. And how sad when these things mark us. How sad fall of Noah was in drunkenness after being saved, spared through the flood. And how sad the drunkenness for Lot was. An incest took place. And how serious it all ended for Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. And you see, the door of heaven is closed as long as people are mastered by drink. And what is it that the addict needs? What is it that the drunkard really needs? Does he need self-pity? No. Does he need to blame others? No. He needs to cry mightily to God for a new heart. He needs Christ to save him from the punishment of sin and from the pleasure of sin and from the power of sin. It's Christ we all need. Whatever we might be seeking our happiness in outside of God, in the broken cisterns of this world, we need to tell them that we're lost, that there's no hope for us apart from Christ. We need to beg him to receive us, for else you'll be lost in hell forever. No, Paul doesn't say here that we cannot drink wine. If there is restraint and if there is self-control, wine can be used. Of course, for some of us, it's easy to cross a line. But Paul doesn't say here we cannot drink wine, but that we cannot get drunk on wine. What do we need then? What should we fill our life with then? Well, not with alcoholic substances, but the heavenly spirit, Paul says. We should not be wine-filled, but Spirit-filled. We should not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's how Paul comes to us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and not only sets forth this contrast, but also issues this command. That's our second point. The command Paul gives here. There's a command given. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does Paul mean here? Does he mean to suggest that these Christians in Ephesus don't have the Spirit yet? No. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So Paul doesn't deny the Spirit at work in them, savingly at work in them, bringing them to conviction of sin and drawing them savingly to Christ, to take refuge in Him for the forgiveness of sins and to know His communion. But what then is Paul saying here? Well, let's look carefully at what he's saying, and then there are at least six things that Paul is saying here. For one thing, it's a commanded filling. It's a commanded filling. This is a command that Paul gives. He's not just giving a suggestion. He's not just giving a recommendation. He's not giving us some advice like, if you're so inclined, you know, it might be good to be filled with the Spirit. Or if you're in the mood, you might want to be filled with the Spirit. No, it's a command. It's an exhortation. It's a precept that comes with apostolic authority, that comes with the authority of Christ Himself. And we can't evade the call. We can't ignore it, just like we can't escape the call in chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth. Or chapter 4, verse 28, don't steal. So we can't ignore this call either, or push this call away, because it's the call of God. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. It's an obligation, gospel obligation. It's a commanded filling. It should lead us to pray, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. So it's a commanded filling. Secondly, it's to be a corporate filling. It's in the plural form. It's not just addressed to some people in the church. It's not just addressed to a part of the church or a segment of the church. It's not just for the pastor and for the elders. It's not just for a few select, you know, kind of super Christian. This is not just a duty for some, but a duty for all. It's addressed to every believer, whether young or old, whether poor or rich, whether male or female, whether educated or uneducated. It's a call for the whole fellowship, for every believer, that should lead us to pray, Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. Thirdly, it's a sovereign filling. It's a sovereign filling. Paul wants us to feel the responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, to receive the Spirit. But Paul does put this verb in the passive voice. He doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit, but be filled. He doesn't say, give yourself the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. And the point is, we need to realize we cannot give ourselves the Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't deny our responsibility. That doesn't excuse us. Doesn't say, well, we can go on because, well, the Lord has to do it. It doesn't deny our responsibility, but it's outside of our ability to give the Spirit to ourselves. The Spirit comes from God. The Spirit is a gift of God. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. It's what they had been praying for in Acts 1, and on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. Peter quotes Joel 2, and he says, this is what's happened. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. God will pour it. God does it. That's how it is with rain, too. Who can make it rain, boys and girls? Can you do it? Can you command the clouds? I know we can have our backup water supplies, whereby the land is irrigated. But I'm talking about giving rain from heaven, seeing to it that the clouds burst forth and rain falls. We can't do that. Jeremiah 14, verse 23 says it. In a time of drought, the prophet says, "Art not thou he, O Lord our God? We will wait upon thee." Yes, it's a sovereign filling. And that's why we may ask, "Lord, fill me with thy Spirit." And with the disciples, we can pray for the Spirit to fill us. So it's a commanded filling. It's a corporate filling. Thirdly, it's a sovereign filling. Fourthly, it's a spiritual filling. A spiritual filling. Yes, be ye filled with the Spirit. He's not talking about being filled with a philosophy, being filled with a theory, but being filled with a person. The third person of the Trinity, the gift of the Father and the Son, who comes to indwell sinners by grace, to live in our hearts, boys and girls, and to work there. The Spirit who comes to convict and convert and comfort. Yes, then the Spirit fills you. And what does that mean, that He fills you? Well, you understand. I mean, people use the expression about someone, "She's filled with fear." Means she's dominated by fear. Everything in her life is marked by fear. Her thinking, her doing, her speaking. Or if a person, young people, is filled with envy, then that person is governed or dominated by the spirit of envy or jealousy. He thinks jealous thoughts. He acts jealously. He speaks jealous words. But so you get the picture. How different it is than when the Spirit fills you. Then you're dominated by the Spirit. Then He fills you Himself. He directs you and rules you and governs you. And that impacts, no, not making you a sinless person. That's not what I'm saying. But He impacts you in your thinking and in your speaking and in your doing. And would you not want to know what that's like in your own life? Do you not want that as a young person? Being directed and governed by the Spirit. Would you not want that as a husband, as a wife, as a teenager, as a child? Would you not want to know this? And would you not want to know more of this, dear believer? More of this spiritual filling, so that we're more governed by Him, directed by Him. Isn't that what we need? That should make us turn to the Lord, saying, "Lord, fill me with Thy Holy Spirit. Come and fill me to overflowing." Fifthly, it's a continual filling that Paul calls for. It's a continual filling. For the verb is in the present continuous sense. He's not talking about a once-for-all experience. I mean, you'll remember Jesus at the wedding in Cana. Jesus said in John 2, verse 17, "Fill the jars with water." It's the same verb that's used here, but in a different tense. He uses a tense that says, "Fill these jars once. Just do it one time." But here the apostle uses a continuous tense. Yes, there are things that happen once for all in the Christian life. Regeneration is a once for all thing. Justification is a once for all thing. But there are things that are continually needed in the Christian life. One of them is this: the continual filling of the Spirit. And you see that in the book of Acts. The disciples are not just filled on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, but time and again. In times of crisis, for instance, in times of trial, in Acts 4, for instance, there before the Sanhedrin, Peter is filled with the Spirit. And later at the end of that chapter, at a prayer meeting, describes the apostles and disciples being filled with the Spirit. We need a continuous filling. Let me use an illustration. We need to fill up our cars with gasoline, our trucks. You don't just do that one time. But from time to time, you need to keep filling up, else the car won't run. And that's how it is in the Christian life. We need to be filled. After all, we can become empty. We become dry in our souls. We become... We lose the tenderness in our souls. We need to be replenished with His grace and Spirit. We need to drink from the living fountain of waters time and again. And it should make us pray, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit. And we may. But how? It's an important question. But how? Leads me to say, sixthly, it's an instrumental filling. Yes, it's an instrumental filling. It's not just a commanded filling and a corporate filling and a sovereign filling and a spiritual filling and to be a continual filling, but it's an instrumental filling. No, it doesn't actually say the how in our text. But it does say in a parallel text, Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, is actually saying very similar things. And he'll go on to speak about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the context in which he writes. In Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How does the Spirit fill our souls? How does the Spirit replenish your soul? It's through the Word of Christ. That's why we turn to the Word if it's right. And we make room for the Word in our lives, and we take it up, and we read it, and we study it. We meditate on it, and we give our hearts to the teaching of the Bible and the instruction of the Bible, and we let our minds come under its influence and our wills to its obedience by grace. So when we pray, Lord, fill me, it should be also a desire, Lord, teach me by that word and fill me with that word. You see, the word and the Spirit belong together. In a certain sense, the word and the Spirit are inseparable, if it's right. As 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, which I quoted this morning too, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." You see, we don't just need the Bible. We need the Bible, yes, but the Spirit also. And we need them together, word and Spirit. That's how Christ lived His life, the Spirit-filled man. Oh, the Son of Man, the Son of God, living like no one else, but loving the Word of God and living by that Word and abiding in that Word. That's how the Spirit fills us and brings us to Jesus, who says in John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Do we come to drink from this life-giving Spirit at Jesus' feet? Do we say with the woman of Samaria in John 4, "Sir, give us of this water"? Are you in the Word? Are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Does His Word speak to you? Does it influence you? Or have you left it closed, and then you shouldn't wonder why your soul is on empty? And you need to be filled with the Spirit through the Word? Do we yield ourselves to the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ? Do we take this precept of Christ and turn in prayer to Christ? Do we take this exhortation to heart and turn to Him in supplication? Do we come under His Word and say, Lord, fill me. I'm dry. Lord, fill me. I'm thirsty. Lord, fill me. I need to be replenished again. Fill me to overflowing. So there's the contrast made. Secondly, the command given. And thirdly, the consequences seen. The consequences seen. How can you know if you've been filled with the Spirit? Could you recognize it if you saw it? Is it some kind of special second blessing? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it some powerful experience whereby you're deeply overwhelmed, you're moved, and you're very emotional? Sometimes Christian young people seek spiritual experiences and want to be whipped up spiritually by some high energy music with Christian words, maybe. And seeking some happy, tingly feelings. Is that it? Is it just some emotion? Does being filled with the Spirit take us to the third heaven like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? Well, let's test it with what Paul says here. He gives four evidences, four marks of the Spirit-filled life, four effects, four consequences that are mentioned in verses 19 to 21. For one thing, a Spirit-filled person speaks with psalms. A Spirit-filled person speaks with psalms. Yes, the first part of verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then people sometimes think that, you know, the reference to the psalms refers to the 150 psalms in the Old Testament, but hymns, it means songs like Amazing Grace, and spiritual songs means, then people think, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Did the church have different songbooks floating around? Did they have a collection of Christian praise and worship available to them? No, they had only one songbook available to them, and it was 150 psalms. And the 150 psalms, you know, or we should know, is divided into three categories. There are some with the heading Psalms. There are some with the heading Hymns. There are some with the heading Spiritual Songs. But they're all divinely inspired songs. Augustine called them the divine songs in a time when he lived in which he was troubled by the humanly composed songs, especially teaching false doctrine. These songs that the Lord has given to His church, the Old and New Testament church, has been given through inspiration. And Paul says here that a Spirit-filled Christian is busy with those songs and is speaking about them with others. In parallel text, again in Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, teaching each other in psalms and spiritual songs and admonishing one another. And he uses a strong word. It could be a word that means proclaiming, that means correcting, that means instructing. In other words, it comes with authority. And young people, a teacher in a subject at school may teach a subject and they may teach well, but teachers make mistakes. And so what we need is heavenly instruction without error, heavenly instruction without mistakes. We need inspired teaching that shapes us and molds us and transforms our consciences in our lives. And what will do that? The Psalms will. The inspired Psalms given by God will. And a Spirit-filled person speaks the Psalms. Speaks with the Psalms. Do we speak about the Psalms together, friends? Do we summon each other with the Psalms? Do we talk together and say to each other, O God, how good Thou art to all the pure of heart, even though life seems vain? Psalm 37. Do we say, O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, Thy searching eye doth see? Psalm 139. Or Psalm 95, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Do we talk about these things in our marriages, as husband and wife? Do we speak about these things in our families? Do we do that as a fellowship? When we speak to each other in our lives, whether we're going through prosperity or adversity, do we point each other to the Psalms? Young people, when you have to make weighty decisions about where to go and what to do, are you being pointed to the Psalms? And young people, are you pointing others to the Psalms? Are we encouraging each other with the Psalms? A Spirit-filled person wants to build others up, not tear others down. And a Spirit-filled person knows that we need encouragement and need guidance, and he gives it through the Psalms. That, first of all, a Spirit-filled person speaks with Psalms. Secondly, a Spirit-filled person sings in his heart. A Spirit-filled person sings in his heart. The second part of verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled person sings in his heart. Paul is not saying that our worship is to be silent, but he's saying that we must not just have songs on our lips, but a melody in our heart. Our worship must not just be with the mouth, but with the heart. And it takes on a melody. Maybe it's a melody of sorrow. Or maybe it's a melody of joy. Or it might be a melody of humiliation. Or a melody of adoration. But with a heart touched by heaven's grace, there's a melody in our heart. Oh, I know not all of us are choir members. Not all of us are the best singers. Some of us can't hold a tune. But this text applies. As one preacher said, it doesn't matter if we sing like a crow or like a nightingale. But the Christian wants to sing in his heart. If our heart is touched by grace, then we have a new song in our heart. We're told of Pliny, the year 100 A.D., writing to the emperor about Christians. He described them in various ways. One of the things he said about Christians is they're always singing. I wonder if that's true for you. Do we have a song in our mouth, even praise to the Lord? You know, it's a great release, even in times of difficulty. It's what Paul and Silas did in prison at Philippi, even in their suffering and in their pain. At midnight, they sang praises to God. It's what Jesus did with his disciples in the night in which he was betrayed. I wonder if we do that too in our losses and in our crosses, even in times of great trial and temptation. Isn't this our chief end? To glorify and enjoy God. Where's the melody in your heart? Why is your heart silent, dear believer? Shall you not ask for the Spirit to fill you so that He can put a new song in your mouth? A Spirit-filled life speaks with psalms, sings with his heart, thirdly, gives thanks to God. Gives thanks to God. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled life is a life marked by gratitude and thankfulness. Thankfulness to God the Father, who's the giver of all things, who's the governor in every providence. A Spirit-filled life is marked by thanksgiving. not just one day of the year, but if it's right every day, for what are we thankful? Paul says, all things. Somebody says, but Pastor, all things? I mean, I can understand that if there are good things, we're thankful. There's blessings, if there's provisions, if there's gifts, if there's prosperity. But what about in times of adversity, when there's suffering in your life and there's trials, and difficult providences, when you say, it's not been a good day. It's been a hard day. Don't get me started. Paul says, giving thanks for all things, even when my burden is crushing me and my trials are great. Yes, then too. I read this past week about Matthew Henry, who was once robbed. How can you possibly give thanks when you've been robbed? Now that night, Matthew Henry wrote this in his diary. He wrote, let me be thankful. First, because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Thirdly, because although they took everything, it was not much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. It's one of the marks of being a Spirit-filled Christian. It's the evidence of an uncomplaining spirit. And it's sad, isn't it, when some Christians find it easier to be filled with complaining than with thanksgiving. Some are always on the lookout to criticize, ready to gripe and grumble about others, about their circumstances, about their work, about the weather, about children, about parents, about the church, about the world. But how different it is when we stop and think what we deserve. And when we stop and drink from the fountain of life, filled by the Spirit, and we see what God has given us and His mercies. Are they not new every morning? Should we not start counting His blessings and say it with Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord? Oh, how much we need the Spirit to fill us, to keep us from the spirit of complaining and the spirit that grumbles and the spirit that's ungrateful, and to seek the Spirit of God to fill us. Like Job in his great loss, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, when we say with the psalmist of Psalm 108, my steadfast heart, O God, shall sound thy praise abroad. How do we do that? No, not in our own strength, Paul says, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. True thanksgiving can only be done through Him. The Spirit-filled life speaks in psalms, sings in your heart, gives thanks to God, and lastly, submits to each other. Submits to one another. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Young people, having a Spirit-filled life is having a humble heart, a servant heart, not jumping up saying it's all about me. It's not about serving self, it's about serving others. And then in the Christian life, there's no sense of, well, I'm more important than you, and this feeling of superiority. But when the Spirit fills my heart and life, then I'm ready to serve others, then I'm ready to seek the good of others. In the words of Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Then I am less than the least of all saints. Then I'm not waiting for people to come to me, but I go to them. I'm not waiting for people to serve me. I am ready to serve them. And Paul will show what that looks like in marriage and in the family. Then men are willing to lay down their lives sacrificially for their wives. And then we want to live this gospel-shaped life in our families as parents and as children. After all, that's how the Lord Jesus came. Not to be served, but to serve. To wash the feet of His disciples and to go to the cross. That's what the Spirit works. Speaking in psalms, singing in your heart, thanksgiving to God and submitting one to another. Don't you want this? This kind of life? Or do you want the self-absorbed life? The self-consumed life that is drunk with the world, is taken up with the things of this world? If you fill yourself with that, friends, and you live like that and die like that, you'll open up your eyes in hell where there will not even be a drop to cool your tongue. It's miserable life. Where then do I find this life? Where then should I go? I find it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The stream that flows through Him, opened on Pentecost, still flows today. And I can say, "Teach me, Lord." And I open my mouth and I say, "Fill me, Lord. Fill me more. I'm empty again. I've been leaking again." And out of His fullness we may receive grace for grace. Yes, shall we not open our mouths wide? Let Him fill it. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, we come to Thee, the great giver of every good and perfect gift, also of Thy Holy Spirit, and we ask Thee to fill us and to fill Thy children again, and that to overflowing, so that we can say with David, "At times my cup runneth over," and that would be manifested in our living, in our doing, in our speaking, in our thinking too, Lord. Oh, take us then to the water of life that flows from Jesus Christ. There grant that we may put down our buckets that are empty and have them filled at the cross of Jesus. Day in and day out, refresh us by Thy grace. Replenish us from heaven's storehouse and help Thy people to live looking unto Jesus, yielding to Thy Spirit, seeking the glory of the Father. And Lord, open the eyes of those who miss all this, who are so taken up with the things of time and sense. Show them its emptiness, its poverty, its misery, and grant that they may cry out for mercy at Jesus' feet. Remember us in this coming week, Lord, we pray Thee that we may, Lord's Day by Lord's Day too, be filled in order to go into this week with all the challenges and work that needs to be done. And for some students, maybe it's a lot of work that needs to be done. Or for some in the workforce too. But grant that our dependence would be on Thee. We would be still and know that Thou art God. And find the resources of heaven sufficient for the life here below until the day dawn. And Thy people will exchange time for eternity and never be empty, never be dry, but be full to overflowing. And that to Thy praise and glory we ask it in the pardon of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.